It wasn't just an ordinary day. It was the most extraordinary day. That day when the Lord came again. It would seem that George Smith should have at least had some kind of premonition as he arose that morning. But had he done so, then God's promise would not have been true. The scripture says, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man." No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So George arose as usual, still feeling a little tired and still not used to these early hours, even after 2 years. George was a milkman. He decided this morning that he would not awaken his wife Marge. She needs the rest, he thought. What with running around after our active little daughter all day. So he got up quietly. He looked down at his still sleeping wife and smiled. Marge was a Christian. And she so very much wanted him to become a Christian. In fact, they'd had a long discussion about him becoming a Christian just a few days ago. And last Sunday, it seemed as if the preacher was preaching right at him. Of course, that wasn't actually the case, he told himself as he started breakfast. After all, I wasn't the only one there. But I guess the shoe did fit. What was that he preached on? Oh yes, he preached about the return of Christ. George had enjoyed most of the sermon. He'd especially enjoyed the stories of those who had tried to set the date of Christ's coming, how some had donned white robes on the day that they had supposed that Christ would return and climbed to the top of houses, trees, and mountains to be ready to meet the Lord. George had also been impressed with the biblical proof that Christ was coming again, and that according to the teaching of the Bible, he could come at any time. I do think, though, thought George, as he ate his bacon and eggs, that the preacher was being overly dramatic when he said Christ could come again in the next 5 minutes. After all, thought George, he didn't. Of course, Marge and the preacher are probably right, he admitted, as he stacked his dishes in the sink. I don't really know what I'm waiting on. But someday I'll take the step and become a Christian. When he was ready, he peeked in to see their sleeping daughter, Julie. Love welled up in his heart as he looked at her angelic little face. Then he went in to kiss Marge goodbye. As she sleepily returned his kiss, he smiled as he thought how happy she would be when he went down the aisle to be baptized. "What are you smiling about?" she asked. "Oh, nothing," he said as he turned and headed for the door. Little did George know that he would never see his family again. For the next hour or so, George was too busy to think of much more than his job. There were instructions to check, bottles to load, arrangements to make. Finally, however, he started his deliveries. It was a beautiful day. This was one of the things that George liked most about his job, being a milkman. He liked to see the world wake up each morning. He liked to see it bright and fresh after a night's rest and before it had a chance to become tired and soiled again from the activities of the day. He also enjoyed the quietness. He got a chance to think between his deliveries. As he drove along, he saw signs of the neighborhood beginning to stir. From the homes came the sounds of electric razors and the smell of bacon frying. Behind him, he could see women in their house coats and their hair still up in curlers as they opened their doors, looked about furtively, grabbed their bottles of milk, and darted back inside. George continued on his way, enjoying the beautiful day. But for some reason, the preacher's sermon from last Sunday just kept coming back to him. As he smelled the breakfast cooking throughout the neighborhood, a passage quoted by the preacher suddenly forced itself into his mind. They were eating and drinking. He passed a church building and noticed rice scattered around, evidence of a wedding the night before. And he thought again, marrying and giving in marriage. He passed a home with the sign on the front door, "Night workers, please do not disturb." And he thought of this verse, "There will be two in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left." He passed a bakery and he thought, "Two will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left." As his route took him near the edge of town, he saw a group of farm workers on their way to the field, and the passage came to mind, "Two will be in the field, the one will be taken, and the other left." He then passed a new housing development where 100 new homes were being built. The construction crews were finishing their coffee and getting ready to start another day's work. And then it all came to him. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In spite of himself, George gave a little shudder and then pushed these thoughts to the back of his mind. "Why am I getting so morbid?" he angrily asked himself. "If Christ hasn't come in over 1900 years, why should he suddenly choose now? After all, I'm strong and healthy and good for a long time yet. I ought to be thinking about living, not the end of everything." It really was a beautiful day. All the people he saw smiled and waved at him. On a wonderful day like this, George thought, it's hard to believe that there are so many troubles in the world. Famine and war and sickness and death. On a morning like this, it's just good to be alive. And this too should have sounded a warning. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. But it sounded no warning to George. And so he continued on his way. He carried full bottles to houses. He carried empty bottles back to his truck. Down the street, back and forth, the same as every morning. There really was no advance warning at all when it happened. Generally, there's a feeling in the air when something's about to happen, but this morning there was nothing. Animals often are very nervous when tragedy is about to strike, but this morning there was nothing. As usual, half-awake men were snarling and growling. As usual, women were yelling at their children. As usual, boys and girls were turning up their noses at the food before them. In Asia, a sleeping child was whimpering in his sleep because it had no food. In Russia, an official was working late, checking his quotas for the week. In Australia, a bushman was stalking his game, as he and his ancestors had done for centuries. In America, a man was worrying himself sick over how he was going to pay his bills. He needn't have bothered. A woman was berating her husband about the new furniture she wanted. She need not have bothered. A preacher was looking through his notes, wondering what he would preach on next. He needn't have bothered. Life, with all its good and evil, was going on as usual. There was no warning. And then it happened. "The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. George was near a cemetery when it happened. The shout traveled through the atmosphere faster than the speed of sound or of light. It was a shout that penetrated to the very core of the earth, to the very depths of the sea, to the very center of man's soul. George wrecked his truck, but it didn't matter. George had never before heard the voice of God, but there was no question in his mind of what he had heard. Neither had he ever seen Jesus. But again, he knew exactly who this was and what was happening. No, 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 his thoughts went on. Not now. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sky was filled with color. The blue of the atmosphere was blotted out by the whiteness of the cloud. The glory of the angels, the appearance of fire. And all of this was almost blotted out by the magnificence of Jesus himself. Now the earth began to tremble and its surface to be filled with fissures. In the nearby cemetery, graves began to open. The dead started coming forth from here, from there, from everywhere. Their bodies were unlike anything George had ever seen. They were flesh, but not flesh. Solid, but not solid. For some reason, the word incorruptible came to his mind. It was no surprise to him that some looked happy and some did not. George could also feel that something was happening to himself. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. George was now running. He was not far from home. His only thoughts were to reach that haven. He was in a daze. Faintly, he could hear the sound of a trumpet, a sound that chilled him to the very marrow. Out of the corner of his eye, he was aware of many glorious bodies rising into the air to meet the Lord. It was hard now to keep his feet, for the tremors were increasing. In his head, he was aware of the most terrible cry he had ever heard, a tearing, searing cry of a soul in agony. It was some time before he realized that this cry was coming from himself. He passed several standing dazed whose funerals he had attended, but this did not surprise him. Nothing surprised him now. He passed a funeral procession that had stopped in the middle of the street. The back door of the hearse was open. The lid of the casket was thrown back. It was empty. He ran on. Around him, the cries and wails and shrieks increased. And from above him came the sound of a singing, a glorious refrain of rejoicing and triumph. But it brought no comfort to George's soul. He glanced up once more. Just a few were still rising to meet the Lord. Evidently, almost all were there now. He ran and ran. He forced one foot after the other. He passed block after block, and then he was at home. He burst in the front door and began running from room to room. He shouted, "Marge, Julie! Marge, Julie!" There was Julie's favorite rag doll on the floor. Marge's house coat was still lying on the chair beside the bed. There was evidence of Marge's housework everywhere. He burst into the kitchen. The dishwasher was half loaded. Water was in the sink. He felt it, and the water was still warm. It was almost as if they were prepared. He raced back into the front yard and looked up, but now all was darkness. He was all by himself now, alone. Alone in his sin. Suddenly the earth shuddered, and he realized that it was an old machine that had served its purpose. An old machine running down. He looked up again. The sun was running down too. Now he could stare at it without blinking. It became dimmer and dimmer. There was a chill in the air. The stars and the planets became visible at midday. But nothing was motionless. Heavenly bodies were darting here and there. Everything was going crazy. The universe was literally flying to pieces. And lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? The thought finally occurred to George that he must now face God. His soul was filled with terror. No, 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 I'm not ready, he shrieked. I must hide, I have to hide, I have to hide. Stumbling blindly, he made his way back into the house and down the steps into the cellar. Huddling in the darkest corner, he continued to mutter almost insanely, I have to hide, I have to hide. But there was no hiding. George was at that moment riding on a huge ball, streaking through the heavens. It was a ball almost 8,000 miles thick, but with a cool outer crust only a few miles deep. And inside there were tremendous pressures, fires and gases and molten rock. Just one slight touch by the finger of Almighty God, just one small command, and this world was no more. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. One moment of intense light, a moment of intense heat, then darkness. Silence. When George raised his head again, he knew exactly where he was and why he was there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. George knew that he was with all the people who had ever lived upon the face of the earth, and that all would be judged. He knew, too, that he had also acquired a new body, one that was incorruptible, one that would never fade away, one that could never be destroyed. But there was no consolation in that, for he knew exactly where that body would spend eternity. Yes, he knew many things now, that it was too late. He knew that he had had time for Christ, that those other things that he had put first were not really important now. He knew, too, that those hypocrites in the church whom he had thrown in his wife's face time and time again, would spend eternity where he was going to spend it. There was no comfort now in the fact that he was as good as they are. And he even knew that somehow his wife and his little daughter would be happy without him. For an almighty God that can do everything would see to that. But he also knew that he would have to spend eternity without them, with the full knowledge of that fact, and that it would be an eternity without God and without Christ. And somehow, he even knew now what eternity was like. He had heard eternity talked about. He'd even heard eternity joked about. But why, oh why, had not someone conveyed the feeling of bigness, the emptiness, the vastness of it all? Without end, without end, without end. So very much had happened. There had been the shout, the sound of the trumpet, the dead rising, the saved meeting the Lord in the air, the destruction of all things. And yet, he really knew that no time at all had elapsed. It was as if time had stood still, and now eternity had begun. Then in his heart, he heard a name being called. It was his own name. It was his turn to face the throne of God and receive his sentence. He stepped forward. Looking up, he suddenly fell to the ground as if he were dead. He was stricken with the terrifying fear that he had never known before. The pure, white, fiery brilliance of God's presence was so intense that he felt as if he were looking straight into the sun. Then I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. On his knees, George could contain himself no longer. He began begging and crying for mercy. And in doing so, he said, "Truly, you are the God of all creation, the God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God.'" Then God passed sentence upon George. George knew what that sentence would be. For the first time in his life, the truth of God cut him to his very heart. But alas, too late. For the first time, George understood how awful and how terrible it was to be a sinner. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And everyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And George went away into everlasting punishment. The story is not true. It cannot be true, of course, as Christ has not come back yet. The Lord has not yet returned. But the story is based on scriptural teaching and those things that God has revealed about the last day. We've thought about this story this morning. We told this story this morning to make us think, to help us to make sure that we're prepared. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God does not want to punish anyone, but he will. Some parts of the story are fiction, but there are some things that we know. We do know that Christ is coming. And we know that Christ could come back before this day is over. Christ could even come back before we finish the invitation song this morning. We also know that when Christ returns, everybody will know it. And when he returns, everyone will know where he stands with God. But you see, you can know where you stand with God before he comes. What about you this morning? Are you ready for the day of the Lord? Are you ready for the Lord to return? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're not prepared. You're not ready. You're not ready for that day. If you have obeyed, but you've not been living your life right, you're not ready for that day. But you can be. If there's any way we can assist you this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of the Celestial.